of the meeting with another brother. Kindly turn with me, first of all, please, to the second book of Kings and chapter 16. And then we'll look at a verse or two in the epistle to the Corinthians. Second Kings, please, chapter 16. Beginning to read at verse 10. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Would you believe it? So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came down from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meal offering, and poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. Even through the ceremony, and he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meal offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meal offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And it's verse 17 that's on my mind particularly. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones. Now, if you keep that verse in your mind, we'll turn now to see the teaching in 1 Corinthians, please. And we'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Corinthians 6, and beginning to read at verse 9. First Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Sorry. And it reads, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. I think that will suffice for our reading. And may God bless his own word to us. Let me tell you a little bit about this man Ahaz, king of Judah. I maybe want to look at that later on in the week, God willing, more about this man. But let me say this, that he was the son of a good father called Jotham. And he was the father of a good son. You know his name? Hezekiah. Now there you've got two good men, Jotham, Hezekiah, and in between, an awful man. You see, it doesn't run in the blood, does it? And we're thankful for parents that did instruct us in the things of God. Now, that didn't make us believers, Christians, but it was advantageous in many ways, and we thank God for the counsel, but we're all individuals, and we all respond to what we hear and how we react. But just let me say one or two things about him in the context here. He did a lot of terrible things, but two major issues that he dealt with were he replaced the altar. Now you know the altar speaks of the death of Christ, not just as the means of pardon and salvation in heaven at last. We'll hear about that tonight, and I always enjoy hearing about that. But you know, the altar in the life of the believer is crucial. The application of the death of Christ to our daily lives is vital. Now, this man blatantly replaced the altar, the brazen altar. Went to Damascus in Syria, would you believe it? Syria still isn't much good, is it? But think of it then, what they did. And he just replaced, he took a copy of the altar he saw there, brought it into God's house, shifted God's altar from the front of the house of God, pushed it into a corner on the north side, and stuck his Damascus counterfeit altar where God intended his altar to be. Fellow believers, don't touch divine order. Leave it as it is. What God has established, he means it to be permanent, and he means it to be unchanged in every way. Don't change it. God knows best about these things. The second thing he did that was awful, he removed the laver. Now, let me say this to you, I know to all of us, but I'm not dividing the company, but I've got a heart for you younger people, because you live in a society that is putrid, morally putrid. And we're all failing in ourselves. So we've got, and we've Satan as well, as you know, but I don't want to get into all that. But I just want to say this. We've heard a lot about the drink offering today. And I just wrote an article on that in Truth and Tidings. So I was kind of tempted to follow that. And I thought, no, somebody maybe read that magazine, and I better not. But anyway, I'll say a bit about it. fellow believers, we won't know anything about joy. Joy in our soul, the joy of the Lord flooding our hearts and saturating our lives and satisfying the longings of our souls and invigorating our spiritual life for God and shifting us from the world and separating us from influences calculated to destroy our spiritual character and our testimony. We'll never have that joy deep in our souls unless there is purity of life. Will you remember that? No purity, no felicity. No pure living, no joy. You can do whatever you like. And I look back on occasions in my life when I did something or things that I became aware of the fact that that is not divine standard. That is not the way I should be living. That is not it. And you know, that can rob you of a tremendous joy in your soul, younger believers. Keep clean. Keep pure. And you'll keep joyful in your soul. Now I'm telling you, watch, see how this works out now. The purpose of the laver in both the tabernacle and the temple was to provide washing, cleansing from contracted defilement. You see, the work of Calvary has made us completely whole, positionally in Christ. Everything's been taken care of judicially and every other way. It's all been taken care of. The expiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus has answered divine demands and met every human need of the guiltiest soul. That's all been answered. You've been washed, Paul says, and we'll see that in a moment or two. Completely washed. Didn't the Lord say to Peter, you want to be washed all over? You've been washed. You only need cleansed and clean from contracted defilement, Peter. We'll maybe see that too if we have time. But what we need, fellow believers, in our daily lives is the cleansing, value, and worth and merit and power of the Word of God in our daily lives. The application of the Word of God, not just up here. It's good to get a knowledge of the Scriptures. You younger men and women, go in for it. Enlarge your capacity. Make room for that. Apply your heart and mind to the Word of God. There's no shortcuts. I listen to men. Brother William referred to Mr. William True. I listened to him for weeks on 1 Corinthians, every chapter, every night. And the man's ministry was almost like a new conversion. It did something to my soul and life and set before me not only standards to live by, but objectives and something to go in for in my spiritual life. And let the other things go that don't really matter in the end. But we need the laver in our lives. All of us will contract defilement. Don't boast too much, dear brother and sister. Before this week is out, you may be needing maybe more than a laver. You might need the work of not only the mediator and the priest, but you might need someone to come to your aid and help you. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But keep close to the Word and let the Word have its full, unreserved, total place in your life. Let it work in your soul and mind. Let it ruminate within it. And you'll find its cleansing properties to be real. So that was the purpose of the labor. Purity was an essential requirement demanded of Israel's priests. Ceremonial defilement must be removed immediately. You remember the striking words that were given in relation to the priests. They shall wash with water, listen to this, that they die not. You know, that's how God looks upon things that are not right. He just doesn't cover it all over. He says, you'll get nowhere if your life isn't pure. And if your thinking isn't pure, think on these things. Pure things. You younger people, don't be tempted to lift these filthy magazines. Don't be tempted. Walk away from it. Don't touch them. We're not good enough. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. Any of us are not strong enough. Just leave them alone. Walk away from it. We need to keep our minds pure. But I know he also meddled in the sacred furniture of the temple, and he despoiled and mutilated them, this man. But I better not get into that anymore. But I want to try and get on with my little message before another takes the platform. But don't let us do anything with dishonor his name. It's fraught with danger and it's fraught with damage. Come over with me now to 1 Corinthians and see what Paul has to say about this. 1 Corinthians 6. Now I'll try and be careful about my language in touching these very intimate things about that Paul deals with here, but I want you to notice that he takes up the believer's body. Your body and my body are very important. I'm not thinking now so much about keeping it healthy physically. That's good to do that. Eat right, live right, and run a lot. But that's what they tell me. I don't do much of that, as you can see. But the body is very important. The body of a believer is very important. The same as the body of the Lord Jesus was precious. You know, God saw to it that good, godly men took that. Now, Harold Paisley told me not to use the word sacred about the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm trying to avoid that. But he said, no, use pure and perfect. I don't know why, but I'm just obeying what he said, because he was bigger than I was. But they took the body of the Lord Jesus, and God saw to it that it was given a burial suitable to his majestic person. And the Lord lived in the great hope of that himself, according to Psalm 16. He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And he was raised from Joseph's tomb. As an old man in Scotland used to say, he came out of Joseph's tomb as pure as he entered the womb of the Virgin. That was his language. I wouldn't have thought about that, but an old coal miner, a tomato man, thought about that. So God is very careful about our bodies. And one day he's going to raise them if we pass through the article of death. Now, immortality has to do with the body. Don't attach that to the soul. It's not immortal souls. Don't preach about immortal souls. They will be ever existing, an eternity of existence for the soul. But immortality has to do with the body. I can prove that easily, but I may mention it. But let me see the believer's body and its purpose. Look at verse 13, please, 1 Corinthians 6. The body is not meant for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul points out the fact that freedom in matters of food does not equal matters of freedom for immorality and eternity. No, he said, no, you don't see it like that. The body is for the Lord, and the body faces resurrection. Romans 12, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you yield, that you offer, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not dead, living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent mode of worship. Now, that's what God wants from us about our bodies. In John 13, you'll remember the Lord Jesus showed the need for cleansing. I mentioned it already. He spoke to his disciples about two things. He said, either part in him or part with him. You see, we're in him, that's fine. But with him demands suitability of conduct and character and cleanliness and purity. Suitability in that way, moral suitability. And so the Lord talked about that to his disciples. And he has in mind that the bathing at the consecration of the priests in Leviticus 8, which was done only once. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. But then second, the subsequent frequent washing of hands and feet took place whenever they were about to minister in the sanctuary. So the brazen altar attendance to all that. See. But now they're approaching the holy place, and they want to offer up their offerings and their sacrifice, their offerings, and they're going and function before the Lord. And on their way to it, they've got to get to the laver. And they take the water from the laver and they wash their hands and their feet. Not their whole body, their hands and their feet. And then they move in and minister to God in that way. At this laver, the priests wash their hands and feet. And that maintains suitability for them in that way. Now, to make it very simple and clear for you folk, for younger folks, remember the Lord Jesus said a very wonderful thing in his prayer in John 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I had an old tape in my possession years and years ago, and it was in John 17, and that's a great chapter. You people have been in John 17. I must get your notes on it. John 17, and it was preached in two sections, from 1 to 12, and the other man took the rest. And the first man was Jack Hunter, and he took the first part of that, and then Albert Leckie took the second. Well, I knew them, those two men, quite well. In fact, Jack Hunter used to cut my hair when I was a little boy. I know he rose from better things, bigger things than that, but I was intimate with those men, as is our brother William was as well. So I heard about someone, you know, how you write with these old tapes and you stop them and you write it down and you start it up again, it doesn't work, or, you know, I'm scared I'd break it and that would be it finished. So I heard about someone who transcribes. So this lady said, yes, I'll do it for you, Mr. McCall. And I said, great. I said, I'll pay you for it, you know. And she said, no, that'll be fine. So I got Jack Hunter's back. We haven't got Albert's yet, but I'm patient, just 3 months, that's all. You know, I'm patiently waiting to get Albert Leckie's thoughts on it. It's a great chapter, that, isn't it? My, you're right inside there, the Holy of Holies. And the Lord Jesus is speaking as an equal to his Father. And he's saying these great things, and that's one of them. Paul reminded the Corinthians, he said, you know, you're not doing too well morally, and some of you are really going out of thing altogether. But I want to remind you, he says, that you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they were washed from the defilement of their sin. They were sanctified from the habit of sin. They were justified from the guilt of sin. And some of them seemed to have allowed themselves to live as they had done in the past. And Paul says, that's not good enough. That's not right. And he begins to deal with them about that very pointedly. So I'll just say one or two things before my time is up. I want you to notice the believer and his possessor, verse 15. Now, let me look first at verse 14, the believer's body and its prospect. And God hath raised the Lord and will raise up us through his own power. See, the denial of resurrection of the body may have been used by some in Corinth to feel free to use it as they wished. You see, they said there was no resurrection. They were taught in Corinth that there was no resurrection. That the body was treated, has to be treated in the light of resurrection. They needed to be reminded of the value and worth of the body. See, there was a theory going around that came from Plato 500 years before about the body is just like a cocoon or and the soul, the spirit is in there and it's locked up in there. And at death, then they were released, you see. And the body was a meaningless thing. Didn't mean anything. It was finished with. Paul said, that's not true. Your body is going to be raised. And there will be spirit, soul, and body. That's God's mind for you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great thing, eh? I pray about that every day, you know. I really do. Then finally, the body, the believer's body and its possessor, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Now, that's not what Brother David Persons was talking about last night. What he was speaking about was what we know as the mystical body. You know, all believers, I believe we were all baptized into one body. And in Acts 2. I don't think that's it so much in conversion. That all happened then. But when we believe, we come into the good of it. But you don't add parts to a body. You add stones to a building, but you don't add parts to a body. A body's complete. When that child is born, if it's normal, it's complete. It only needs growth and development. That was David's word too about that. But see it like that. Well, that is an indissoluble union, a spiritual, living, lasting link with the Lord Jesus. Now, nothing can alter that. You are Christ and Christ forever. Now, this is different here. This is quite different. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Or far be the thought, Paul says. God is interested, as I said, in our body. And this is exactly what we read in 1 Corinthians 5. God sees the believer as spirit, soul, and body. Not souls divorced from their bodies. So that physical association, with a harlot, with a prostitute, as we know it today, means ethical incompatibility. Paul says, as a believer who has been washed and cleansed, you can't have any part with that. I wouldn't do that. That is incompatible. The Corinthians had wrong thoughts about the human body. They thought it terminated at death, so it didn't matter what you did with your body. You can do whatever you like with it, they thought. But 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 urges us something, and with this I'll finish. Listen to these words of telling, pithy words of Paul. Since we have these promises, the promises of 2 Corinthians 6, and let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. And that's a quotation from another translation, which I believe to be right there. For fellow believers, we're not through yet, you know. We haven't reached perfection yet, you know. We're not in the glory yet. May God preserve and keep us, spirit, soul, and body, unaffected in that way with sin. The body's for the Lord. He died for our bodies as well as our souls. We are His totally. He wants us to be committed to Him completely. We heard yesterday, He's our absolute Lord. You see, and we are utterly, utterly committed to Him. He's our Lord. He's our absolute Master. And we obey out of love, not out of tyranny, but out of pure affection for Himself. And we obey Him, and we keep His word, and we recognize His authority over us. And so may God help every one of us from this day on, fellow believers, to know what it means to be cleansed and committed to Him and kept free from anything that would dishonor His name. And I'm saying that with all the grip that's in my soul, with any kind of power I may have at all in that way, but mainly through the Word of God. You younger people, we covet you for God. We pray for your spiritual well-being, but we pray for your morality. We pray for you young women. When you reach marriage, reach it with virgin purity. And you'll have joy in your marriage. And you'll live a gladsome life. And God wants you. But you're His, because He purchased you. The Lord Jesus purchased you, and He's every right to spirit, soul, and body. But one day, we're going to be raised, and just like Him, and we'll never sin again, and we'll be as pure as He is, and we'll live in a sphere of unblemished purity and perfection, and we'll be admired by all because of His work and His person. And whoever gave out that hymn of Mr. Darby's, I just love it. And is it so, we shall be like thy Son? Is this the thing that God has in mind for us? Yes, that's what He has in mind for us. Nothing less than total conformity to the Son of His love. God bless His word.